This is January the 12th, 2006, Old Testament survey class, and we are in 1 Kings. We will take chapters 1 through 6, hopefully. Teacher Ben Morgan. You'll notice at the top of the little helper sheet here, outline sheet, 1 Samuel transition. You remember in 1 Samuel, Israel changed from the, well, they're in the process of changing from the judges, you know, the period of judges over, and we come into, there's going to be a king directly. Transition, I guess I could say, from a theocracy to a monarchy. And then 2 Samuel is confirmation. What does that mean? Well, Israel said, we want a king like all the nations. In Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when God's people want to be like the world, that's what you call being conformed. And that's not good. And then in 1 Kings, where we are tonight, we got the word disruption. We will only go a little ways through this book until the kingdom will be divided before we get too far through the book. And there'll be 10 tribes, a kingdom of 10 tribes, a kingdom of 2 tribes. And then we go to 2 Kings, we haven't got there, corruption. The idolatry, the 10 tribes didn't have one good king, then they got into idolatry, the 2 tribes got into idolatry. 1 Chronicles, I don't like the word religion, better word would be worship. The worship was pure to start with there, but in 2 Chronicles, their worship becomes vain and they go into captivity. So there is a pattern here to these historical books. And it's really a downward path, a lot like we have in the 7 churches in Revelation. You know, it starts out with Ephesus and Pergamos. Ephesus got a little failure there, and Pergamos, Smyrna, no failure. Pergamos becomes worse. Thyatira is much worse. Sardis is bad. Philadelphia is good. And Laodicea is hopeless as far as the church. So Laodicea, the last one. Neither cold nor hot. And the Lord said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Just like he did Israel. He sent him into captivity. All right. First chapter. 1 Kings. Chapter 1, Solomon's promotion. Verses 1 to 10, Adonijah the usurper. 11 to 40, Solomon the king. 41 to 53, Adonijah sent home. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. You know, a lot of things go with old age. You get into Ecclesiastes, I believe it's chapter, 12, I believe. But anyhow, your eyes fail, your teeth drop out, your shoulders stoop, you're afraid to go high. That's old age. And so David is becoming an old man. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought from my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair. They didn't have electric blankets then, see, or all of the amenities we have today, be they good or be they not so good, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. He was one of David's sons. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. He's getting all set to take over, to usurp. And his, now notice verse 6, this is very informative, instructive. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Now, he was not Absalom's brother, but born after Absalom. So, you know, David obviously failed here, his son. I jotted down Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth the rod hateth his child, but he that loveth him correcteth him betimes. Another verse, Proverbs 29:15. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. So kids need correction. And we need it when we grow up, don't we? But I got a little correction as a kid, and they're probably not enough. But this boy, he grew up to be a spoilt brat. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. Now, up to this time, Joab has been true to David, but here he forsakes him. His first unfaithful act that we know of. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Adonijah here is a picture of the Antichrist who will try to usurp the kingdom for Christ, and he will succeed for a while. He'll set up he'll be in the temple of God, showing that he is God, and he will exalt himself above all that's called gods, and he will be a usurper, a terrible man. It seems like the devil has been rehearsing his great act over and over and over, you know. And the devil was in this. He's in the destruction of anyone, or where there's rebellion, the devil masterminds that. All right, so verse 11 says, "Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not?" See, David was old and senile, and he could not take charge of the kingdom as he had in time past. "Let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thy own life and the life of thy son Solomon." You see, Nathan knew that Solomon was supposed to be king because David had said so. Verse 15, "And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, What wouldest thou? And she said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not." Verse 20, "And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit upon the throne of my lord the king after him." And so verse 22 says, "And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in." Get the picture here. They're trying to abort this takeover. Verse 24, "And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he is gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah." Where we were working this morning, why a woman came there who lived there, and she was a Cuban, formerly a Cuban, but she's come to the U.S. and can speak pretty good English. And so I asked her if she'd ever seen Castro. "Oh, yes, I've seen him. No good. She served us some true Cuban coffee. It's real good. Little tiny plastic cup, about half full. So anyhow, Adonijah was a Castro. He was like Castro, who took over Cuba and turned out to be bad. But Adonijah didn't succeed. All right. Verse 28, "And King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day." So, let's pick up on verse 36. "And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen. The Lord God of my lord the king say so too." He agreed with David. He's now David's captain of his host. "And as the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, these were temple guards, went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Verse 43, "And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, Verily our lord King David hath made Solomon king." And verse 45 says, "Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon." You see, Adonijah's big party's going on, and word comes to them that Solomon's been made king, anointed king. "And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that you have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God, make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. Verse 49. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. You know, it's amazing how, well, God calls his people sheep, but everybody is like easily misled, aren't we? We're easily misled. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You know, the whole world is going to wander after the Antichrist. Of course, most of the true believers will be gone. Not all of them, but anyhow, you know, how could they follow an evil man like this? But they will. He will be a very powerful, charismatic orator, and he will have come back out of the bottomless pit, raised from the dead by the devil himself, and he will work hand in glove with the devil, and the whole world will marvel and wonder after him. And they'll take his mark, most of them in their right hand and their forehead. And of course, that will seal their doom. And that's why we should pray and seek God to get the gospel to as many people as possible before that terrible day comes, because it's going to come shortly, I do believe. So, verse 13. And Adonijah the son of Haggith came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, comest thou peaceably? Now wait, I'm clear over in the second chapter. Excuse me. Let's hold everything for a minute. Let's go back to verse 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and rose and went and caught hold of the horns of the elder. I'm going back to chapter 1 where I belong. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the elder, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me this today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. That was customary, I guess, to go in and take a hold of the horns of the elder, hopefully get mercy. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So Solomon was wise, wasn't he, to let, you know, he let him, showed him mercy, but he put him on probation, so to speak. And so King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to the king Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. So that's our first chapter. I think the first chapter teaches us, well, many things, but 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. A lot of the people are going to follow this spoilt, prodigal son of David, but God thwarted that because there are some wise people who prevented it. Well, God used them, I will put it that way. All right, chapter 2, Solomon's kingdom established. I got that out of verse 46, which says, so the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Solomon's purging out of his kingdom all these traitors. Verses 1 to 12, David's last words in death. 13 to 27, Adonijah and Abiathar removed. 28 to 46, Joab and Shimei removed. He was having in his kingdom some of the same problems that our nation is dealing with today. And there's a big to-do about eavesdropping on people. You know, there are a lot of people that want us to get blown away before they catch the terrorists, you know, that infiltrate our country. And so I don't care who eavesdrops on me. I don't want them to drop a dirty bomb, cut it loose in Kansas City. Of course, I guess I could say if they do, we just get a flying start to heaven. We're trusting the Lord. I know that. But it's in God's order today that nations have a standing army and that they try to protect themselves. That's in God's order. We're living in that age. The Lord Jesus will take the throne. There won't be any problems like that out there. All right. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. That sounds a little bit like the Lord spoke to Joshua in the first chapter of Joshua. It's like Paul spoke to the Corinthians. Watch you stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. So God doesn't want us to be wimps, does he? He wants us to be strong in the Lord. Paul told Timothy that, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That's what makes us strong, is the grace of God, isn't it? And the power of God. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. You know, usually in the morning, almost without fail, I get up at 5 o'clock, maybe 4:30 on Sunday. But anyhow, the Lord has led me to spend that first half hour on my knees. But you know, when that alarm goes off, for the first time all night, oh, I feel like sleep. My flesh says, sleep a little, sleep that half hour. But my spirit says, get up and get with it. So I haven't failed since the Lord kind of led me down that path. But I realized I got the flesh there, and I got an old nature that wants to be lazy. And the Lord, the Spirit of God says, be a man. Come on. So I'll admit, I have to trust the Lord for that time to time. I'm in chapter 2, and we're down to verse 4. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So he's giving Solomon some good civil advice, that is advice about how to conduct the kingdom. Rule. Verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. You know, David's been criticized by a lot of critics who criticize him for everything about what he did with Joab and what he did with Shimei down here, a little farther down. Well, David he did the right thing because he realized that these men were potential problems in the kingdom. And he says, keep an eye on both of those men. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not their hoarhead go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. You know, people will ask you, and don't need to be facetious. A person should be honest about it and straightforward. But anyhow, do you have a New Testament church? And I said, well, I wish we had a New Testament church, but if we did, we'd probably have several funerals down there that we haven't had. Because in the New Testament church, when hypocrites like Ananias and Sapphira came in, what happened? They dropped dead. So we haven't had any of that lately, and I hope we don't have any of it. But, you know, those days were kind of like it will be when Jesus takes his throne, and someone who's evil, they will be cut off. They won't be tolerated. We read in Matthew 25, no, it's Matthew 12, I believe, about those days. If I can put my finger upon it, what does it say there? I can't put my finger on the verse. But anyhow, it says that he will send his angels, and they will. Oh, it's in the 13th chapter. Of course, it is. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That'll be during the millennial reign of Christ. And Solomon's reign. You know, Solomon means peaceful, the peaceful one. So Solomon, his reign was a reign of peace. There was no war during Solomon's 40 years. Let's pick up where we left off here. Verse 7. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom my brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. You know, he threw dust and rocks at David, and he cursed David, but David showed him mercy. So he says, keep your eye on this man, though, because he's a troublemaker. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoarhead bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David, and the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne, and David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba. Now, Adonijah's going to cause some more. No, he's going to try to cause some more trouble. But Solomon told him, if you Don't cause trouble. If you walk straight, I'll show you mercy. But if you do, you're in trouble. All right. So he came to Bathsheba, this mother of Solomon, kind of through the back door, we'll say. And she said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." She didn't trust him. Verse 16. And he said, I got a petition of thee. Deny me not. And she said to him, "Say on." Verse 17. And he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will say thee nay." He won't say no to you. You're his mother. "That he give me Abishag the Shunammite," that beautiful woman, "to wife." And Bathsheba said, "Well, I will speak for thee unto the king." There are some that think that this Abishag the Shunammite is one and the same with the Shulamite we have in the Song of Songs. That was Solomon's, that he wrote that song about, the Shulamite. Perhaps it was the same woman. We don't know for sure. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. King rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne, caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. So she said, "I have a small petition to ask of you." And he said unto her, "Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay." And she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife." Now notice his answer. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, "And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah." Apparently he saw that giving her to him to be his wife would be the same as turning the kingdom over to him. And of course he says no. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life." He detects treason in him yet. He has him executed. Verse 25. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him, and he died. And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, "Get thee to Anathoth unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted." That was wonderful that he showed this man mercy. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. You remember, the Lord told Samuel that Eli's house would no longer serve. They had disqualified themselves to be priests, and they would be replaced with another, with Zadok. Well, his name was not given, but a faithful priest. That was Zadok. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom, and Joab fled. He was the captain of the host for David, you remember. He fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go, fall upon him." And he came to get Joab, and Joab refused to come away. All right, verse 31. And the king said unto him, "Do as he has said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me, and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore be returned upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. We read, you know, about Jesus, who will render to every man according to his works. God will do that, and Jesus is a judge, of course. And so, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's the way, you know, I feel sorry for Joab here, but God's a just God, isn't he? He's a holy God. He's a merciful God, but he's a holy God. And he's going to be, there's no respect of persons with God. I need to remember that, don't we? God will judge us according to our works. He'll judge us according to the gospel, the light we had, but he'll judge us without respect of persons. There was a boy, a young man, who was driving on the turnpike or on a highway, and a highway patrolman stopped him for speeding. And when this boy recognized the highway patrolman, he says, "Well, Dad." And his father replied, I'm not your dad right now. I'm the state highway patrolman. And he wrote his son a ticket. He couldn't show respect to his boy because he was his boy. And be a good patrolman, could he? No, he couldn't do that. And after he wrote him a ticket, he says, "Now, son, you be careful. Don't get any more tickets. I'm your dad as well as the highway patrolman." The Lord's like that. Okay, now, we got to take up this man, Shimei. Zadok. Wait, verse 35. "And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in the room over the host, and Zadok, the priest, did the king put in the room of Abiathar. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, Build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head." You know, sure, they didn't have little electronic bracelets to put or anklets to put around their ankle, so they could keep they couldn't monitor them that like that. So he says, "You stay in Jerusalem. If you leave Jerusalem where I can't keep my eye on you, you're in trouble." That was fair enough. Shimei went along with it. Verse 39. "And it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maachah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, Behold, thy servants be in Gath." He'd forgot about his promise, or he thought he could, you know, pull this off. "So he arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants, and Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon, Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, Did I not make you swear by the Lord and protest unto thee, saying, No, for certain on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad anywhither, that thou shalt surely die. And thou saidest unto me, The word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and commanded that I have charged thee?" You know, Solomon was a wonderful man, and he was doing a great job here, wasn't he? And he's just walking in the light of the Lord, and he's going to be a good king, as long as he goes down this road. Verse 46, "So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out, fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." So, I guess this chapter teaches us what we have in verse 2. Be strong. Be strong. That's a hard thing to do when you're in a place and somebody needs to be disciplined, to be fair and to discipline. You know, I would rather show mercy any day than I had to have to discipline somebody. But we need discipline. And I remember once that somebody did something pretty bad, and I just wrote it off. And I says, "Well, I hope they'll do better," and that's counseling them a little bit. And then I went so far as to, they didn't have transportation, and I gave them a car. A 1960 Ford car, 64-door little, it was a little, what'd they call it, Falcon. So they didn't shape up, and they didn't straighten up, and the car quit on them, and they just parked it and walked off. So if I'd have disciplined them a little bit and held them accountable, I think they might have done better. But I didn't hold them accountable. We all need to be held accountable, don't we? By somebody. And I'm glad for the people in my life who've held me accountable and says, "Look, this is a business matter. You need to look after this. You know, don't be not slothful in business, any part of our business. It doesn't pay us to be slothful. It will come back to hurt us in the end." And Solomon was not, he starts out great, wonderful. He's not compromising on any corner. All right, so be strong. And that I don't mean be ruthless and be hard on other people. It just means be strong. All right, chapter 3, Solomon's beginnings. Verses 1 to 4, his first moves. 5 to 15, his dream. And 16 to 28, his wisdom. He starts out real well. He was like the people that Paul wrote to in Galatians. You did run well. He starts out running well. "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about." You know, Solomon later on wrote this in Ecclesiastes. That's down the road a ways from where we are right now. But anyhow, here's what he said in Ecclesiastes 10:1. He wrote this: "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." And this is a little folly. He's starting off tolerating a little bit of folly. Have you ever tolerated a little bit of folly in your life? I'm ashamed to say I have, and it will get you in trouble. Lord, help us not to tolerate a little. Don't be a compromiser. Well, he had no business doing this. You know, what do we have over in Deuteronomy where Moses said, down the road you're going to have a king, and that king is not to multiply wives, and he's not to marry foreigners, you know. But it specifically there mentioned those Amorites, those people in the land. But he's going outside of the nation, and he's got this daughter of Pharaoh, and he's slipping just a little. And Solomon loved the Lord. Now wait. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until these days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. David didn't do that, apparently, did he? So this was a worldly way to worship. And it's a little bit of more compromise. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Now, you know, Josiah, over in 2 Chronicles 34, he got rid of all those high places. He said, we don't want that kind of, tolerate that kind of shady worship, that borderline worship. It's not, even if you're worshiping God, we're not doing it God's way. So he said, that's got to go. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Wouldn't that be something to have the Lord? Well, I think he does tell us that, doesn't he? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 7, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Delight thyself also in him, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Isn't that great? Praise God. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, the Lord may make us work on our attitudes. We can choose our attitude, can't we? I can choose the attitude of being dissatisfied, or I can choose the attitude of saying, this is the cup that the Lord's given me. I'm going to drink it and praise God. So we can choose our attitude. Well, and the Lord said to Solomon, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according to as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. He's got a good attitude, and he's humble here before the Lord, and God loves that. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen. He didn't call them his people, he called them God's people, like Moses did. Great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. You know, James tells us in the first chapter of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth liberty to all men, giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. May we pray like Solomon, Lord, give us wisdom. Job 28:28, unto man he said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, it'd be a temptation to ask that. Neither hast asked riches, that would be a temptation to ask that. Nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there arise any like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Doesn't that remind us? Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. God just loves to do that. Praise the Lord. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. I'm going to give you that too. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Then came to him two women. Now he's going to get a chance, or the nation's going to have an opportunity to see the wisdom of their king, their new king, that were harlots under the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, well, anyhow, both of them, let's read a little of it. One woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight, took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. That was the way it was, she said. Verse 22 says, the other woman said, no, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Now let's see how he's going to handle this. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and the son, thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword, that I may... And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. That sounds kind of cruel. He knew that wasn't going to happen. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. The one who said, don't kill it. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Good. Well, what does this chapter teach you to be? I don't know. It teaches us to be a lot of things, doesn't it? It teaches us to be wise, doesn't it? Lord, be wise. We're told that, too. Be wise. Be not as fools, but be... How does that verse go? Oh, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So be wise. But I think it also teaches us to be separate. You know, don't get involved with Egypt. Don't get involved with the worldly ways of the world. Don't pick those up because they will get you in trouble down the road. Be not conformed to this world. All right, let's take a little break and then we'll come back, Lord willing, and finish up here. Now let's go to chapter 4, Solomon's assets. Solomon had a lot of wonderful gifts and talents and abilities that God gave him, and a lot of advantages. Verses 1 to 19, his princes and officers. 20 to 28, his vast kingdom and lavish provisions. 29 to 34, his great wisdom. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were the princes which he had. And so we have his cabinet here, so to speak, and... I'm not going to read all that. Those details, you can read that at your leisure. But there's quite a list. He was a great king, and he had a good government, and everything was organized, and he delegated authority to these various people in his kingdom. Verse 20 says, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea, in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. They were prospering under Solomon's. You know, this was the high point of Israel as far as material magnificence was concerned. I believe spiritually the high point was under David, Solomon. You know, prosperity... Proverbs 1:32 says the prosperity of fools will destroy them. And so most of us can't stand a lot of prosperity. It's a test. It's harder to pass than adversity. Verse 22, and Solomon's provision, now listen to this, for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep beside harts and roebucks, and fallow deer and fatted fowl. I knew a man once who was a businessman, and he said, Ben, I've got to have $2,000 a week just to live. And he was always giving away high-dollar shoes. He just wore them enough to kind of break them in a little bit, and he'd give them away to some of his employees. And suits and automobiles, $2,000 a week just to live. Okay, let's go on. So that's the way they were living in Solomon's day. Everybody had plenty, at least to start with. And they ate good, didn't they? They had plenty to eat. Verse 25, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine, under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So during his reign, there was peace. And his reign, Solomon's reign, is a type of Christ during the millennium. A nation won't lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The last name he's given in Isaiah 9:7 is Prince of Peace, isn't it? Jesus, Prince of Peace. And there'll be peace. Verse 26, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. And that, again, we have, according to Deuteronomy 17, 16 to 18, and we will not go back there, Moses said that they were not to multiply horses because that would be depending on their military might instead of depending on God for protection. And he's doing it, going down to Egypt to get horses. We don't learn here he got them in Egypt, but we do elsewhere. And those officers provided victual for King Solomon for all that came unto King Solomon's table. Every man in his month, they lacked nothing. Verse 29 says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. Look at those proverbs he wrote. And he spake 3,000 proverbs. And we've got the book of Proverbs, not all Solomon's, but most of them. And his songs were 1,005. Think of that. And he spake of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. So he was, he understood agriculture. He understood all that. And of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes, everything, every living thing, he had wisdom about that. He knew about that. And there came all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. You know, that'll be like Jesus during the millennium. All nations will send representatives up to Jerusalem to learn of the knowledge of God. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That'll be a glorious day for this world. Praise God. We'll have it better than that, in my opinion. We'll be up there. Our citizenship's in heaven. You know, there's people who think they want to dwell on the earth. Well, there's a terrestrial glory and there's a celestial glory. There's bodies terrestrial and there's bodies celestial. Celestial's heavenly. Terrestrial bodies earth. You know, think about this. Eyes not seen nor ear heard, neither's entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him. So we can't imagine what God's prepared for us, but we can only understand it by the Spirit till we get there. All right, chapter 5. Well, chapter 4, I was starting to say, what does this chapter teach us? Well, I think it teaches me at least to be humble. If God blesses us and prospers us, then I should be a good steward. Teach them that are rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And Paul told Timothy, teach him to be willing to communicate and share what God's given us. Don't depend on our possessions for security. The Lord's our security. And he's jealous that we remember that. All right, chapter 5, Solomon's plan. Verses 1 to 6, his proposition. He's going to build the temple. So he's talking to Hiram, the king of Tyre, who was David's friend and now his friend. 7 to 12, his league with Hiram. 13 to 18, his labor force. He's going to build this magnificent house for the Lord. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon. For he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, he's called Huram in Chronicles, but it's the same man, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. So, you see, his reign was peaceful, no wars. God gave him that advantage, a time to build the temple. And behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house under my name. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint, for thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. This is interesting not only because Solomon's going to build the most magnificent temple ever built, not the biggest, but certainly the most magnificent for its size, and it is a picture of what God is doing today, in part at least. While it's fresh in my mind somewhat, let me go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we read in verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. So God's building. You know, there's a little chorus. We were taught by some brothers. It was real good. God is building a house. God's building a house. God's building a house that will stand. And it's being put together by the living stones we gather. God's building a house that will stand. He's building that house. working on it now. No, he's getting the material already, because when they bring it up to Jerusalem, no hammer, no pound, and no noise up there. It's going to all be quiet. But you see, Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or we got what Peter said about that, which sheds a little more light on it. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then there's something else that comes to mind while we're on that. You go over to Revelation chapter 3, and Jesus is talking to the church at Philadelphia. And he says in verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar. Solomon's temple had two pillars. One was Jachin and one was Boaz. We won't read that until we get a little farther down. We don't have it tonight's lesson. But anyhow, you go up to a bit magnificent building, and two of the most prominent things, those pillars, aren't they? And so I suppose if we're pillars down here, if we're Philadelphia overcomers, we'll be a pillar in the temple of his God, of God's temple up there. Something wonderful. You know, I can't imagine this, but I want it, don't you? If the Lord wants to give it to us, you know, son, I don't want free salvation. I want what I deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I'd go to hell if God gave me what I deserve. We're, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. But then our reward is it's determined by our works, because the next verse in Ephesians chapter 2 says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God's before ordained that we should walk in them. Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. So our reward will be determined by the works of faith and labor of love and that we do, right? You got the picture? Okay. So God's building that house and building that temple, that holy temple. And he promises us that we can be a pillar in that temple if we're an overcomer. Well, and so I get fascinated with reading about how Solomon built this house. They went up and cut this wood way up there in Lebanon, and they ship it down. We start out as wood, but when God gets through, all this is overlaid, but there wasn't any wood or stone seen inside that house. It was all overlaid with gold. When we get to heaven, this mortal put on immortality. This corrupt will put on incorruption. Death will be swallowed up in victory. You know, maybe it's you, Floyd. Maybe it's Brother Charlie. I don't know. Maybe it's Brother Art. Or maybe it's one of the sisters here. But when John was up there and he was being shown around heaven, he fell down to worship this person who was showing him around. He says, hold it. Don't do that. I'm also of your brethren and of the ones that keep the sayings of this book. He was a person out of this dispensation, and he was so marvelous and so wonderful to behold that John almost mistook him for Jesus. Twice he did that, and twice he was stopped. Don't do it. So it makes me want to say, hallelujah. You know, God's got something that transcends our greatest imagination. Praise the Lord. And it just thrills my heart, you know. I don't know all that symbolism, but I think our reward will consist in the closeness we have to Jesus and the glory we'll have. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the star. Star differs from star in glory. So our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. The Lord said to Daniel there, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That gives us all kinds of things to ponder and think about, doesn't it? It just thrills you. Because here's the thing. You know, whatever God can do in our life, wonderful today, it'll bring glory to him. You know, it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. He gets the glory. And we get the blessing. And so we all gain when we yield to God, don't we? The devil's the only one that loses. And that's all right. Well, I got off the subject a bit here. Anyhow, so verse 10 says, so Hiram gave Solomon cedar and trees and fir trees according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household. I think Hiram here represents the Holy Spirit, because we're building together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that works in us. You know, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians 3:19, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Hiram gets it. He cuts that wood down and ships it down to Solomon, you know, and his workmen, who are the best in the world, transform that into parts of the temple. Then they take it up there all prepared, put it in place, and there it is. So the Spirit of God's working on us. And that good work he's begun, he's going to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? So we need to let the Holy Spirit work in our life. And he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Someone says, well, I would do it, but I don't even know whether I'm willing or not. Well, he works on that, doesn't he? He said, I'll make you willing if you'll just let me. If I'm willing to be made willing, he'll make me willing. And then he'll go ahead and do the rest. Praise God. So it's marvelous to contemplate. These are pictures. The Lord gives us so many pictures of Jesus, you know. Back to Abel's, well, Adam and Eve's clothes is Christ's righteousness in type. Abel's lamb is Jesus in type. Noah's ark is Jesus in type. And Abraham's son, Isaac, on the altar is Jesus in type. And so God gives us so many pictures of Jesus because if we had the universe full of pictures, we still couldn't have it all, could we? He's got it all. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that marvelous? And he's made unto us from God wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, Solomon had raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men, and he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses a month. They were in Lebanon 2 months at home. Adoniram was over the levy. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're laborers together with God, and we're building gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Well, the wood, hay, and stubble won't have any part in this, will it? It'll all be burnt. And think about being a laborer together with God. Oh, hallelujah. And the gold is deity, and the silver is redemption, and the precious stones is the Holy Spirit's work. So Father, Son, and Holy Ghost working in our life, working in us, for us, through us, for his glory. Well, Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens and 80,000 hewers in the mountains, beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people and wrought. Think of the workforce to build this. Well, think of all the millions of believers down through this dispensation. And when God gets us all to heaven, what in the world will it be? Well, it won't be in the world. It'll be out of this world. Praise God. Yes, I believe it will. And I believe, like, we haven't got there either. When the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon and heard his wisdom, there was no spirit left in her, and she said, the half wasn't even told me. And we get up there, we're going to say, Lord, you didn't even tell us half. We didn't have half of it. And that we just cannot. In all eternity. Someone said it'll take all eternity. Well, it won't take all eternity because there's not any all to it. It just goes on and goes on and goes on. And in Ephesians, what is it, 2:7, I believe, that in the ages to come, he'll show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, my. Hallelujah. What a thought. All right, so let's go on. Or hallelujah, what a savior too. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squares, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. So this chapter teaches us many wonderful things. You know, I believe it teaches me, be about my Father's business. That's what Jesus said when he was 12 years old. Chapter 6, Solomon's Temple. 1 to 10, the main features. 11 to 19, general construction details. And 20 to 38, the oracle and the inner court. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. Basically, it was built on the same dimensions, or the same pattern as the tabernacle, only it was larger. But it basically was the same. And verse 5 says, and against the wall of the house he built chambers round about against the walls. Now the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, and he made chambers round about. And we read in verse 7, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Now, what do you think about that? God does things in his own authentic way, doesn't he? Well, he's going to have us all finished before he gets us up there, isn't he? You know, don't we have that in 1 Thessalonians 5? The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. If he has us there, then he says, all right, come up hither, fit into our place. We'll fit into our place up there. He'll have a place. Jesus had to go to prepare a place for you. He's got a place, a prepared place for a prepared people. So he built the house, verse 9 says, and finished it. Three times in this chapter, he finished it. He finished it. He finished it. You know, God's a great finisher. Jesus in John 17, I finished the work you gave me to do. Jesus on the cross said, it's finished. So God didn't start anything that he can't finish. We do, but God doesn't. And then he built chambers against all the house, and we have all those details. It's very wonderful. So anyhow, verse 13, or verse 12, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, the Lord speaking to Solomon, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people. That's wonderful. You know, Jesus said in Matthew, is it 16:18, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Solomon built the house and finished it, got it finished again. All right, now, verse 21 says, let's go to verse 20. And the oracle, that would be the Holy of Holies, in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and so covered the altar, which was of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. Gold, as I said before, speaks of deity, you know. And someone says, what in us answers to that? Faith. What answers to silver? Love for Jesus. And what answers to the Holy Spirit? I believe hope. You know, he's the earnest of our inheritance. Faith, hope, love, these three. And within the oracle, I hope you followed me on that. I hope I didn't confuse you. Didn't mean to. Within the oracle, he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. Verse 28, he overlaid the cherubims with gold. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. Someone says, well, those cherubims, we got them in Isaiah 6, but they're angels. Well, I believe they are now. I think the angels are saying, holy, 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 holy. But in Hebrews we read, unto angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. So it's like the songwriter wrote, there is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. For they sing, I can't quote my song anyhow. But the next verse says, but I hear another anthem, blending voices loud and clear. And anyhow, the essence of that song is, the chorus goes, when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, because angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings. So angels can't sing about redemption. We can. And so the four living creatures in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, according to what they say and what we read there, they will be redeemed people, won't they? And they'll have the likeness of Jesus. They'll have his kingly likeness. They'll have his priestly like, his servant likeness, the ox. They'll have his human likeness, perfect humanity. They'll have his godly likeness, sons of God. And so we will be, I think in essence, I'm going to say, what are you getting at? Well, Romans 8 says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. You know, I can't comprehend it. I can't take it in, but I believe it. And so the things of heaven are ineffable. They cannot be expressed. We'll have to wait till we get there. Paul said, I heard words that's not lawful for a man to utter. You can't. He said, I can't put it in language. I saw some things there and heard some things there. We can't put it in language. All right. So anyhow, he overlaid the cherubims with gold. The floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. We'll walk on a street of gold up there, won't we? Clear, like transparent glass, we read in Revelation. And verse 37 says, in the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid, in the month Zith, and in the 11th year, in the month Beul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. And so there's nothing been comparable to that built before or after that, because, you know, this is God, a picture of God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2 says, we're his workmanship. One man said that would be accurate to translate that we are his masterpiece. I believe that. I believe we'd be a part of his masterpiece if we yield our life to him. Praise God. Well, I hope I haven't confused you or wandered around too much. The Lord bless you. That finishes our chapter. I'll be. Well, let's see, the sixth chapter. I put down here be a finisher. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, 6 and down to 11, he talked about Titus coming over there and finishing, helping these people finish what they promised to do. They let Paul know, we're going to start giving. He says, I sent Titus down here to teach you how to follow through and don't just make promises.